hear these words. It started from before he was even conceived. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Do you know that that is an ancient prophecy? And do you know that we are connected with this? And that's part of the reason why we as a congregation are seeking to reach out to people. It's part of the reason that 2 years ago we dove in to see what God could do. You know, when this church purchased this land in 1984, they didn't know what it was going to be, but they wanted to claim it for God. When they moved out here from the old church, which is at the corner of 4th and Central, how many people were a part of the purchase of the land in 1984? Thank you. How many people were a part of the move? That was a scary time. I think that had to be maybe the scariest and most exciting time in the life of the congregation. Well, we are now seeking to maximize this campus because of what these folks did. We've been growing and inviting their friends, and we are 8 weeks away from our celebration Sunday for our two years of diving in deeply. You have an insert here that talks about the six needs that we had 250 surveys go out or come in. We sent them out to everybody. We had 250 surveys come in. We had 85 people in focus groups. And this was a little over a year ago, and we came up with these six needs of things we need to fix or things that are next on our list of what we need to do. And on the front of the dive-in insert of the commitment countdown, it talks about what was our number one goal, 100%. What was our number two goal? To have one fund in which we gave over the 2 years $4.85 million for our church family, for our community, and the building of a community center gymnasium, for our world and missions. And how are we doing is all listed in there. You can read it after the sermon. But do you realize, thank you. Do you realize when we in our countdown, we have had over 10 dozen people join the church since we started diving in 2 years ago? We've had 9 adult baptisms per year over the last 2 years on average, and 30 children's baptisms, baby baptisms, over the last 2 years alone. And number 8, do you know that we average 8 first-time visitors every week at our services? Do you see why it's so important for those of us who can park at the Dexter Mill, or for those of us who can be door greeters, or just friendly people creating a great environment for folks who may be needing to come in from the storm? We average 8 first-time visitors per week in terms of our 3 worship services. Just keep that in mind. Imagine how scared you'd be to go to a new church where you didn't know anybody. And these folks have committed to coming to see us. We're not even going to see them. They're coming to see us. And with this hope of experiencing maybe the strength of the Lord in their lives. So it is so exciting to think about coming to this next season in the life of our church. And just want to celebrate that. And part of what I love about that and the celebration and looking at Jesus and how he fulfills not just our lives, but he fulfills all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, is I love talking about Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't just love talking about Jesus. I love Jesus. I am crazy about him. He has saved my life. I am sure I would have sold myself out to anybody and anything for the fame that I was craving, for the acceptance I was craving, for the success that I had put in my own mind, and he rescued me from that. You can ask me more about it later if you want to hear the story. But I can't think of anything better to talk about than him. This Lent, and we're looking at the fulfillment witnessed in the Old Testament thousands of years before Jesus was even born. You know, we look at the Bible as one book, not realizing it is 1,600 years. So when Jesus was celebrating the Passover, he was celebrating a 2,000-year-old festival event. Jesus was. We talked about how Jesus was the second Adam, fixing the choice of the first Adam. He's the promise of Abraham. God gave the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations, including our enemies. He is the Redeemer and the Lawgiver, fulfilling Moses' role. And Jesus is the coming and eternal King. And we see this as we look at the kingship of David, who is the greatest king of Israel. And there is a special prophecy and a special covenant that came to David of everlasting kingdom. When David was the king of Israel, David yearned to build a temple. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 7. After David the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Because it was still the worship in the tabernacle at that point. And David wanted to build God a temple. But instead, that night, God spoke to Nathan the prophet, a message for David and for all of Israel. And it was the ultimate reversal. Instead of David wanting to build God a house, God said, "No, I promise to build you, David, a house." And by house, God meant this. After David's death, a descendant of David would be the ruler in God's name. 2 Samuel 7:13 says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." From this time on, David stood as the symbol and the ancestor of a coming king, destined to set up a lasting kingdom through which the whole world would be related to God. The whole world related to God. Think about what that would look like. This was the prophecy from which the godly Jews looked for the Messiah. That's where that comes from. And with everything going on today, God's prophet points out we need not fear. God's kingdom will be established forever. And history has a goal. History has a final goal. And Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, the King who will come again to act in even greater power, will lead us in seeing a worldwide kingdom that has no end, a kingdom of light and love and life. And so, that sounds kind of inspirational, but since none of us, I believe, grew up having a king, let me ask a strange question. Do you treat Jesus as our perfect King, whom you love? Do you see Jesus as your leader in your life, or is he just sort of your pal and your forgiver because you're still into the sin management thing? What would it look like if we treated Jesus and we loved him as king? Because here's what I think. I want that. I want that depth. I want to grow. I want that for myself. I want that for all people. I'm tired of skimming through life with no king. I'm tired of skimming through life with no time and no depth and no passion for important things, let alone relationships. Maybe you're tired too. And if you're like me, you make occasional attempts and resolutions, but that's it. And in this spiritual battle, I think many of us are losing because we've cut ourselves off from other people and even God as king, let alone God, however we do know him. And I think you and I, in spite of our technology, or maybe because of our technology, we are so isolated so much that we've become ineffective in life, let alone in living for Christ. And here's how I know. Because if you're like me, we're consumed with several things that interfere with us and our relationships, let alone our relationship with God. Here's what we're consumed with: a lack of time and margin in our lives to spend with anyone, let alone quiet time. And parents have fallen for the myth that our kids need more activities, when what they really need is more of us. The velocity of our lives keeps us oblivious to it. Lack of time and margin. Self-obsession. We call them selfies. Half the pictures anybody takes today includes themselves in the front. We love to talk about ourselves. We love to insert ourselves. Even when somebody else is sharing something deep or meaningful, we're like, "Oh, that reminds me of my life. Let me tell you." Dale Carnegie said it this way: You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can make in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Self-obsession. That includes taking yourself too seriously. Listen, if you would become serious about taking yourself less seriously, you could have more friends. Why not think about yourself? Why think about yourself that much anyway? And then there's not listening. Do you really listen, or do you just wait for your turn to speak? And then we ignore the value that God has placed on love and friendship. Our American culture produces people who more closely identify with characters on a TV or Netflix show than they identify with their next-door neighbor. Stephen Allen said that. And then there's this myth that you should base your friendships only on people who have similar interests rather than on the people themselves with a variety of interests. To base your friends, who your friends are, solely on your hobbies and sports and interests is so lame, I tell the youth that I see every time I can. It's a myth. Because if this is you, you simply must know you're missing out on so many great people. And as Andy Rooney once said, good old friends are worth keeping, whether you like them or not. In my quest to quit skimming, in my quest, I discovered not just the prophecy of this week, but I discovered David himself, shepherd boy, heart for God, overlooked by everybody, musician, courage facing Goliath, one of God's men helping to free the kingdom, running from King Saul, after helping King Saul, who wanted to kill David out of jealousy, and then eventually David becoming king. But do you realize early on in his life, way before he became king, we see David's not alone. David is not alone. And there are many of you here who may be vulnerably alone, especially guys among us. If you do not have a group, if you not have somebody trying to pour into you, not just into life, but into your heart, spiritually speaking, watch out. Because David himself becomes close with none other than the jealous king's son, whose name was Jonathan. Jonathan was a great warrior of Israel, the son of King Saul, and a faithful follower of the Lord God. And it was after David fought Goliath that Jonathan and David became great friends with a strong, loving relationship. Listen to these words in 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, the king, Jonathan's dad, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So here's Jonathan, the son of Saul, seeking to protect David from his own father's rage. King Saul told Jonathan that David was to be killed, and Jonathan intervened for David, the not yet king. Think about it. Jonathan was the one to become king after Saul. But he was content to be second to David. Content to be second. You know, when David was on the run and when David was in despair, because here he is doing God's work and all he's doing is getting attacked for it by the king himself. Jonathan, and this is in 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. How many people in your life could you help find strength in the Lord? How many neighbors, next door neighbors, across the street neighbors, could you help find strength in the Lord? Whether it's taking them a meal, whether it's asking how they are really, whether it's meeting for coffee. That's how to stop skimming. Look for opportunities to help people find strength in the Lord. One of the ways we say it around here is our mission, not just our corporate church mission, our individual mission to love God and love people and serve the world for Jesus Christ. I think Jonathan was drawn to David, and he was drawn for several things. Remember, David came from nowhere in total humility. David, the son of Jesse, was a shepherd, didn't even get called in when the prophet told Jesse, gather your family. They left David completely alone and overlooked. Total humility. Total humiliation. He came from obscurity, and he was full of courage with a passionate heart for God. David was a shepherd, leading no one but sheep. He was not living for the show in front of others, but he was living for his family in his duty, and he was living for God. And he comes to the camp when the rest of Israel's leaders were frozen with fear over Goliath. David asked this question: was he too big to fight, or was he too big to miss? Whatever it is that's the Goliath in your life. With both armies perched on the rim of the valley of Edom, David went into the valley as the champion of Israel. David went in place of all the great warriors, all the people who gave their lives, all those who talked big. David went in place of Jonathan himself and Saul. And David destroyed the one with the power over death. And then his loyalty just came through his heart for God. Have you seen Christ's fulfillment of this yet? Think of it. Why do we love Jesus, our eternal King, the way Jonathan loved David? Isn't part of it the nature of Jesus' coming? God, the Creator Redeemer, coming to peasants in the Middle East without fanfare as a tiny baby, obscured, overlooked, so quietly that almost everyone missed it. And then Jesus' character, much like David's, full of courage, the heart for God, loving the unlovable, serving and teaching, not living for himself, but for the people. Paul puts it in the famous hymn in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped at. But instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a slave. That's love. Yes. And like David, Jesus going into the valley as our champion, taking our place, facing our enemy of death. Jesus going into the valley of death and then to the hill of Calvary, where he died on the cross, and where he destroyed death itself? Do you have anyone in your life that you would face death for? Do you have anyone in your life for whom you would face death for you? If you don't have anybody coming to mind right now, the answer is still yes. And his name is Jesus. The name above every name. What a fulfillment that leads us to the eternal kingdom of God. Okay, so Jesus is the fulfillment of David and of the covenant of bringing in an everlasting kingdom. Well, what do I do with that? How can I stop skimming? The answer, start giving. Look at how Jonathan did it. Start giving. Giving of myself. Give of myself. You know, people who say, I am feeling really spiritually flat right now, or I am feeling really depressed, and it doesn't mean that there aren't things to do or therapy to seek, but one of the best ways to get beyond that is to start serving. To find a way to serve someone else. That's like the healthiest thing that you could do. Start serving someone you wouldn't naturally serve. Giving of myself. Friendship and love with people and with God cannot exist without that gift. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. He gave those things to David. Think about it this way. Jonathan gave his robe. This speaks of Jonathan's position as the son of the king. The robe was how the royal family was identified. They had matching robes, you know, like his and hers, mom and dad. It was like Jonathan was saying, David, I love you, and I want you to have my position. I'd like people to see you in that position, in my robe. You know, each of us occupies a position. Wife, husband, dad, mom, son, daughter, friend, neighbor, coworker, someone in the community. What if we started praying today, Jesus, I'd like them to see you in my position. Jesus, I would love for my wife to see you in my position. I'd love for my kids to see you. I'd love for my grandkids to see you. I'd love for my neighbors to see you in my position. Can you give God your position? Secondly, Jonathan gives his garments, his possessions. That's like saying, David, had you not come, all this that I have would have belonged to Goliath. Could you see saying something like that today? Jesus, when you went into the valley of death for me, you took death's blow for me. You deserve to have it all. What if everyone here gave up all they had for the kingdom of Christ? What if we stopped allowing our possessions to possess us? Think of how much of your thought time goes to trying to manage your stuff. And how much of that stuff you really, really need. And I'm not against stuff. But imagine if we offered it to God, and then he said, okay, it's mine, you take care of it for now. I think if we did that, we would have no shortage of friends or love or justice to offer in the world. Jonathan, it's like he's saying, what am I going to do with it? I'd be dead without you. Then Jonathan gives up his sword. He gives David his sword. This is like his protection. In authentic friendship, I surrender my right to self-defense. Isn't that the thing about friends? What is it that makes somebody a friend? You just don't have to, like, be on your toes. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be on your guard. Isn't that one of the things that makes the best friends the best? By Jonathan giving David his sword and his protection, it's like he's surrendering his right to self-defense. Man, is that hard to give up. And it's the first thing I take back when things get tough. I think it's also called pride for a lot of us. And Jonathan, by giving his sword to David, he's allowing David to defend him. Have you done that with Jesus? Spiritually, have you given Jesus permission to be your protection? Have you handed him your life, your warts, your sin, and all, allowing him to protect you in the midst of that? And then Jonathan gave his bow. This was a great skill that Jonathan had. Jonathan was saying, David, if you can use it, go for it. I'll use my skill under your direction at your command. I would love to fulfill that to the eternal king today, to pray that, God, that I would lay my skills at your feet in friendship, in trust. How cool to use your skills for Christ's kingdom, whether you're skilled with people, whether you're skilled with sandpaper, whatever it might be. That's offering friendship to the king. You know, Jesus loved it. He would be in massive crowds, and someone, a blind beggar by the side of the road, yells, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus is like, they're calling my name. He knows. He knows the prophecy, and he's connecting, and he's blind. All of this, this relationship with the king, how do you do that? You know, in medieval times, they talk about the hierarchy. And there's the word deference. Do you ever give deference to God? You know, if you're hooked like we are on the British shows, the people, there's an order. And the people who give deference to the people who are stationed above them, whether it's Downton Abbey or we just watched The Crown last night, and everybody giving deference. What if we could give deference in our lives and what that means in a practical way to God? And even though that seems unfair for the people on the low end, do you know what? The people on the low end are protected by the Lord's, aren't they? And they're cared for in the best of circumstances in that way. All of this can be summed up. The key to friendship, the key to lordship, is laying aside your agenda. Lay aside your agenda. You'll never get to know me if you don't. If we don't ever connect, and I don't ever lay aside my agenda, you and I will never connect. Lay aside your agenda. You'll never get to know God that way if you don't, because God's got a beautiful plan. God's got a perfect agenda for your life and for mine. And in that fulfilling that perfect agenda for our lives, when we give deference, when we lay aside our agenda, we get to know God in a way that we never would otherwise. Jesus is the one, the descendant of David, to bring about the eternal kingdom of God. And Jesus did all of that for you and for me because of love. Because he wants to fulfill that love. That means living it out, dying it out, rising again to offer it up to us. This morning we have a minute. We have a moment, not a literal minute, for me to ask this question. Have you given him his rightful place as King and Lord? Have you acknowledged that? And the deeper question that will lead to your fulfillment is not just acknowledging Jesus as King and as Lord. Have you acknowledged him as your King and your Lord? Have you said, Lord, I am now, in doing that, you now become a part of his kingdom. You're not just a foreign visitor, and he's not just someone else's king, but he becomes yours. And you don't have to be born in the kingdom. You're only reborn into it. If he's not your king and your Lord, do you know it's as simple as inviting him in, which invites you in to his kingdom, to allow him to fulfill the eternal covenant given to David in such a way to be that. I invite you to begin this journey, to lay aside your agenda, and to be eternally grateful. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you came in obscurity like David, that you came with a rich character of humility, of loyalty, of love, of peace. We also acknowledge that you are the one who went into the valley of death for us. God, some of us have never owned you as king, never given deference to you as king, as Lord, as master, as our leader. Lord, I pray we would do that. That you would take from us all of the stuff from the other kingdom, that we could be fully yours, fully alive, fully living, not just skimming. Mess with us deep within now, Lord. Amen.